The Holy Gospel, according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'And how much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Julie nailed it. This is perhaps one of the most difficult of the parables that Jesus tells. And it's been baffling generation after generation of Christians for many years now. On the surface, it almost seems like God is encouraging shady deals. And who does represent whom? If this is to be viewed metaphorically or allegorically, wouldn't it be easy if, like so many other places in Luke, Jesus just lays it right out there? Mary chose the better way. Therefore, don't let yourself get distracted like Martha did. Got it. Or go and do likewise. That was an easy one. Go out of your way to be a neighbor to those in need. Okay? Some of those are just laid out there. You can't miss. This parable is not one of them. By all surface accounts, it kind of looks like the shrewd manager is ripping off his boss. He cuts the people's debts down. He even shreds those debts. And I don't know about you, but if I would have started doing that for instance, when I was working between calls, selling insurance, or working at Office Max, I wouldn't have been working there much longer. In fact, at Office Max, we had to endure monthly video training on how to spot our colleagues who might be giving stuff away to their friends. Okay, we need to realize again in Luke how ludicrous this parable is. It's kind of like last week. when we talked about the lost sheep and the lost coin? No, there isn't a shepherd in the world that's going to leave 99 behind to follow one. Jesus is outrageously concerned about the lost. That's what he's saying. An earthly shepherd's not going to do that. Jesus is outrageously concerned about the lost. So back to this parable. The owner comes back, the owner looks at the books, and he's not outraged. He's not outraged. As a matter of fact, he was impressed. He praises this dishonest steward. Which begs the question, who just gives stuff away? Now, when you think about it, the answer is going to be very clear. Who just gives stuff away? God. The answer is God. We've got a bunch of people in this church that are reading through the whole Bible in a year, and what we've discovered in reading the Old Testament is that there are many, many, many blessings and promises in the Old Testament, but there's also just a lot of stuff that you have to slog through to get to the good stuff. And a lot of the stuff in the heavy readings were all the heavy expectations that God had on God's people. Bring the first fruits. Which meant, when you harvest, you're not just taking a little bit off the top after you're done harvesting and you know what you've got in the granary. The Old Testament first fruits giving model was, as soon as you harvest that first bit, and you don't know what the weather or the climate or any conditions are going to be for the rest of the growing season, you give the first bit to God. That was an expectation. Expectation from the Old Testament. Don't worship idols. I don't care if your neighbors are wealthier or if they have better crops. Don't use their gods as well as God in your prayers. There is only one God. That's the expectation. Be just, be merciful all the time. Eat this, not that. By the way, those book titles, that came from the Old Testament. Eat this, not that. And some of these expectations in the Old Testament are just very, very hard reading. And so when Jesus arrives on the scene, he completely changes all the rules of engagement. This has to be clear for any of this to make sense. The Old Testament expectations are not easy. Remember when the Apostle Paul said, I finally figured it out. I'm the chief of sinners. And in the New Testament, this week, just for the fun of it, I looked up the word Pharisee in a Bible concordance. Because Pharisees are those guys Jesus is always challenging. Pharisees are the ones who could argue circles with you about Old Testament laws because they knew them all and they were so sure that they were keeping them and they wanted everybody to be righteous and stay on top of their righteousness. Pharisees show up in the New Testament 97 times. And every single time it's because Jesus is challenging them. The Pharisees tell Jesus, well, your disciples aren't washing their hands right. Your disciples aren't eating food right. The Pharisees are telling Jesus, you can't heal on the Sabbath. You're breaking God's laws. But Jesus came to change the rules of engagement. Jesus comes on the scene and he tells us to love each other. Love God. Love your neighbor. The other stuff falls into place when you do that. He tells us to love God and to look out for people who are getting stepped on. To look out for people who don't get much in this lifetime. In this parable, I'm going to approach it maybe a little different way. Maybe the owner is all those heavy expectations that the law placed on us. That we have to be perfect, that we have to achieve, that we have to earn God's love and favor. And we can't pay it. But Jesus came in and slashed the debts. Jesus came in and wiped out the debts and said, I'm paying this for you because you're mine. And he says, go and do likewise. You know? Forgive others. He taught us to pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are debtors to us. You know why? Because it's all God's in the first place. It's all God's in the first place. And when we start viewing our whole lives, thinking about ourselves just as stewards of what God has entrusted to us, we start letting go. The image I carry with me is from Henry Nouwen, a wonderful writer, gentle soul, passed away some years ago. But he said, when we approach God, if we approach God with a clenched fist, there's no room for God to put anything in it. When we open our hands and our hearts, when we give of ourselves, that's when God has the ability to fill us up. With God's stuff. And it's all God's. Not just the possessions, our time, our talents. You know, what if we started all of our days with words like, I wonder what God has in store for me today, rather than, I wonder what I should do with my day? If you say, I wonder what I should do with my day, you're kind of already limiting in your imagination what God might have in store for you to be doing. It's the same thing with our possessions. I wonder how I should handle my finances, my treasures. And in reality, they belong to God already. We just give back when we give, or pay it forward, because it's a gift anyway. Our church council, back in April, started reading this book, The Great Permission. And in it, we were encouraged to think about all that God has blessed us with. What do we have that we could better utilize to the glory of God? And in a way, it's a complete shift from what we're culturally taught to do. You know, culturally, we're taught to hold on, to set aside, to save, to hunker down. The Great Commission, very biblically based, says, what do we have that's not being used enough? And we had a retreat, and we came up with great ideas. We've been acting on those ideas. Think about it in your own lives. We've got a couple of copies of the book in the church library as well on the cart. What could I be using that God has already given me that could be better used to give glory back to God? The wonderful thing about this is when we do, God blesses us. When we reach out and help somebody else, we always find blessing in it that we weren't expecting. I think yesterday morning, there were a handful of us that went over to the Habitat House to work on the build. And I'm not really an early morning person, but you know, it said you should be, you know, that we're building from 8 to 1. And so I thought I should set a good example and get there on time. And there were a handful of us that were met by a handful of other folks that always work at the Habitat houses. And when you meet people who work on other houses, you meet people who have a lot in common with you. And you learn, and you're blessed. And yesterday, this was so cool. I met two Knox students. One was from Laos, and one was from Nepal. And talking with these young people was just such a blessing. And the one who was from Nepal had worked with Habitat in Nepal, and that's why she thought it would be a great idea to work with Habitat in Knox County. When you reach out, you find that you're embraced. When you reach out to give, you get. And you don't give to get. It's just kind of a byproduct. But if I would have stayed at home yesterday morning, I would have missed out on all of that. Sometimes we have to push ourselves a little bit to reach out. Push ourselves out of our comfort zone. Give more than we think we want to right now. You know, I've said it before, faith is like a muscle. The more you use it, the more you stretch it, the more ready it is the next time you really need it. I just want to leave with one final quote. And this came from Pope Francis, who is just turning things upside down from what we've been hearing from the Catholic Church for so many years. He said, "This church, with which we should be thinking, is the home of all. Not a small chapel that can only hold a small group of select people." He says, we must not reduce the bosom of the universal church to a nest protecting our mediocrity. How refreshing to be thinking of all of God's people universally. Now, I know their theology differs from ours in some things, but he's trying to pull us out of narrow thinking to look at one another in the whole world as God's children, God's beloved, and everything as a gift from God. This pope reminds me of some other great radical speakers. And in thinking of those other great radical speakers, I think we ought to pray for his safety. Because the other great radical speakers I'm thinking of, Martin Luther King Jr., Gandhi, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Archbishop Romero from El Salvador, when people are that high up at the top and they speak radically about God's love, they have a target on their back. Pray that the universal radical, outrageously abundant nature of God's love can be something that all people can catch a vision of and embrace and share. May the peace of Christ that passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.